Good morning. It is so good to be with you. Actually, there are probably people watching in the Philippines, so I guess it's a good afternoon or good evening. Those who in the United States, it's very early morning. And in Europe, I guess you show this in the afternoon. So whatever it is, greetings. And I'm just thankful that you invited me, Bishop Elmer, to be here. And I hope you're proud of me. I have a microphone in front of me that looks like a radio station microphone. And then I've got a webcam going. I'm moving right up into technology. But that's because you really should be proud of my wife. She's the one who has dragged me into the world of technology and set this whole thing up. And I'm so thankful. And now we're working on how to... Of course, this is a QuickTime player video. Now we're working on how to do this and get it on Facebook or Facebook to get it on here so we can put it on websites. And I know God is going to, after a year, God is going to make that happen. But thank you. Let's pray just for a minute. Father, we come across the world to hear your word. And we've been through this period of time, and we know we're coming to an end of it, where we've done battle in the invisible realm against a disease that has killed and wounded and hurt so many of our people and families. And so we come on this anniversary of the beginning of this broadcast, these meditations every day, still with a grieving heart. But I know you understand we also have an incredibly grateful heart that you opened up this vehicle to bring your message of love and to gather us as a community. We long for the doors to open and we can see each other in our churches or in our homes and to be able to hug one another again, to greet one another, to laugh, to dance, to sing. And we await it and we'll give you all the praise that you use men and women, researchers, to create this vaccine. And you've kept us safe. So open our ears just to hear a very simple word this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, thank you, my brother and friend, Bishop and Sita. I miss you so much. And looking forward to getting in a plane, believe it or not, and getting over there to see you and your children and the people of our church in Europe. So I thank you for letting me share on this first anniversary of your daily online prayer and meditation, how powerful those meditations have been, as well as your weekly celebration of the Holy Eucharist. Your obedience, Bishop, and your sacrifice and the sacrifice of others in your church and your family has touched the lives of thousands of individuals. More importantly, via modern technology, boy, did God pick the right person. Via modern technology, you have invited all of us in the CEC to touch the heart of God with prayer. You have formed a small and living community of believers around the world, international, who know each other now, maybe not by face, but by their name in the chat room, and talk to each other and pray with each other. You have got this international community of believers who have covered the globe with God's presence in prayer, in word, and in the sacrament. All I can say is, well done, faithful servant. Well done, Belmonte family. Well done, all of you in Europe. The sacrifice of your time has been a channel of God's grace to those who have had critical needs. You have prayed for healing from the COVID virus. You have prayed for comfort to those who have lost loved ones. You've been there in prayer, even though you couldn't have been there in person. You prayed through reconciliation of family members, husbands, wives. You prayed for healing of various other diseases. Even now, I know you prayed for this baby that is struggling to survive. Your prayer of healing has been there for people fighting depression and isolation. Your prayers for healthcare workers, for emergency personnel, for doctors, for all those who are involved. And you didn't forget even to pray for peace in various parts of the world. And there have been so many answered prayers. I've listened in and I've heard them. I've heard the testimonies that you would bring on and people sharing what God had done. You know, Bishop, 1 year ago, it's hard to believe. I know you love your people in Europe. I've heard you talk about it all the time, and that you're committed to their pastoral care for many decades now. You struggled when the pandemic hit, how you were going to pastor your people. That was one of your first questions. But that came not only Spain, but how do I pastor Europe? How do I pastor my clergy and their wives and children who might be out of work? We're going to be locked down themselves. And most of all, in your head, as I talked to you, was how are you going to administer the sacrament, the means of grace, the very body and blood of Jesus to a people who needed it more than others but couldn't come out of their homes? So what'd you do? You gathered your lovely wife, who I am sure responded with joy because she has the same heart of ministry and wanting to be used by God. And you enlisted your children who are also servants, and you set up this morning time of prayer. And you also set up house churches throughout Madrid and then throughout Europe with the clergy and heads of households, and the church people responded with excitement and with reverence, wanting the sacrament. And little home altars were built, little tabernacles were established. I've seen some of the beautiful pictures of people who have built these altars in their apartments and their homes. And God became present. And it spread all over Europe, even around the world. And people began to watch this morning prayer for us in the United States, morning prayer time, which is, we get it at 6 a.m. But people began to gather on their way home from work or took a break at lunch. Even at work, people told their boss that they needed to pray for and join this prayer meeting and found time. And all these groups connected, not to a big cathedral, but to your living room, where you had set up a space, a beautiful space, and let the anointing fall. It's a simple story like the feeding of the 5,000, which is one of my favorite, and the little boy with the bag lunch. How are we going to feed this large crowd, this gathering? Well, this little boy came up, in this case, a man, a wise man came up, and he handed over his bag lunch, his camera, his living room, his family, and sat back, and now all of us, I'm sure he is especially amazed and satisfied with the offering of fish and bread, with leftovers, an overflow. I commend you all, and again, thank you for letting me be a part by sharing sometimes in a daily meditation, but by being a part of this incredible thing that God has done. This morning is the fourth Sunday in Lent. Wow. Easter's right around the corner. You know, last year we were discussing how are we going to do Easter? How are we going to do Holy Week? Well, we've got a liturgy for it. I'm hoping many churches and around the world are going to be able to gather together and celebrate Easter. So last Lent, we didn't realize how much we were going to have to let go. When it first started, we were talking here in the United States about being open for Easter, and that went by. You know, and then all the other holidays went by, and just this past Christmas went by, and, you know, here we are again, Easter coming up, again, some in the United States with the hope that they might be able to be open for a gathering for Easter services. Some will, who have smaller buildings, you know, and are larger buildings and smaller congregations, they'll be able to gather. This year was going to be, we knew last March, this year was going to be a sacrifice. This lockdown was going to be hard, but we also knew, or at least I kind of discerned in my spirit, and I know others did, that something good was going to come out of it. God works all things for the good. It was going to be a birthplace, wind and fire, a work of the Holy Spirit. A birthplace of not only our ability to survive, but our desire to be revived. Our desire to be renewed by God. A desire to have our hearts cleansed and our minds renewed. And so many of us got down to the business of praying. God kind of yanked us. God was seeking us. We thought we were seeking God, but God was seeking us, calling us to come join Him, to abide with Him, to be in His presence, to take prayer to a new level of intensity and seriousness, because He heard our prayer to be renewed. John's Gospel puts it this way, and it's a simple truth, but it's very critical to understand. As we're seeking an outpouring of the Spirit, as we're seeking the outpouring, of renewal, or whatever we want to call it. There's a new translation that I heard of John 3:16, which we read this morning. It would read in the Greek, or read not in the Greek, but translated from the Greek. God loved the world in this way. Let me repeat that. That's usually God so loved the world. God loved the world in this way. How? That He gave. How did God love the world? That He gave. He gave. And what did He give? Not what, but who. He gave His only Son. He gave to the world, for the world, the one He loved to the absolute possible fullness of love. Because God is love. God grasped into the eternal relationship of the Father and the Son and gave the Son to become us, to participate in us. And He has during the past year, forming Himself in us. But anyways, He gave, why? He gave His Son so that we who would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. So that we, you and I, would be included, grafted into, immersed into the very love of the Father and the Son for all eternity. But it wasn't that man was seeking God. It was God was seeking us. He was seeking the perishing. We might not even know that we were perishing. We might not have known that we were walking in darkness or that we were dead in our trespasses. None of that mattered. Paul writes, God demonstrated His love in this. In the midst of that. Even if we are an enemy of God, God demonstrated His love for you, for me, for the world, for everyone, and that he gave his only son. It wasn't that this revival meeting had been set up, that there was a camp meeting, that everybody gathered together and prayed for hours and hours and hours, day after day after day, 40 days, 80 days, 60 days. There was no, what my Pentecostal friends affectionately called sucking the cushions, which means, you know, when people pray and they get on their knees and they put their face into the cushion of the chair. There was none of that. There was no praying in tongues or the tearing in the spirit. It was out of God's love, out of his love, that he gave his son. God looked down and there was only the image bearers of God, his creatures, certainly the Jews, his chosen, but the entire world was perishing. The image bearers of God were perishing. And here was a world, these perishing people, with only a few remnant that had rejected God, had disobeyed him, who had hardened their hearts against the word of God over and over again, who had turned their backs and followed their own deceitful hearts, who had created their own religious systems that oftentimes rejected the very God they wanted to worship. They had stoned the prophets. So that it come down to even the best had honored them with their lips. His people were called by his name. They honored him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. And what happened? They were perishing. God's love begins there. Even if you're living a life of horrible, degrading sin, or listening, coming from a life where you think you've got your religious act together, neither one of those made God love you, or makes him to continue to love you, or, by the way, forgive you. Even when we were baptized as infants, that didn't make God starting to love. That wasn't the starting point. God loved the baby before they even showed up at the church. God loved the baby back home when the mother was bathing it and getting the baby ready. God loved and accepted that baby in the mother's womb. He knew the baby's name. That baby's life and the love God had for that baby began in his mind before the baby was even created. So it isn't baptism where we start our relationship with God, certainly not confirmation, and definitely not ordination. While we were in our mother's womb, God loved us. He's carved us in the palm of his hand. Because he loved us, in the midst of perishing, he gave his son to bring us out of that perishing and into the eternal existence with him. There wasn't any condemnation when Jesus came, but only words of redemption and restoration. Only the heart, only thing Jesus revealed was the heart of a father who loved his child. And he was preparing a place for us in the Father's mansion. He was calling us to the Father and saying, look, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You know, here, come to the Father. We are the ones who are called, you and I, to know that and to live in that. To live knowing the presence of God. God is present everywhere, all the time, in church, at home, at work, in restaurants, in barrooms, in places of entertainment, in halls of government, in hospital rooms. God is present, and he's present in us. He's present wherever you are listening this morning. And we were gathering around the altar of the Lord in our local church. He would be present at the table. which is where the apostolic church, the apostles, the disciples, that's where they most recognized him, in the breaking of the bread, his body and blood. See, he's present even if we don't know his presence, or even if we reject his presence, excuse me, he's present. We live in that presence. That's what we're called to do. To live knowing the reality of his love, his forgiveness, his mercy. And what are we supposed to do? We're to invite other people into that same presence. Knowing not only that in the presence of God, they, like us, will find forgiveness and the fullness of joy. They will find, too, that God will work in them in that love. If they stay in his presence, they'll be made into the image and likeness of Jesus. That's grace living. That's the grace that saves us. That's some work that we have to do, some prayer we have to pray, some discipline we have to accomplish or keep accomplishing. Being saved by grace is living knowing that it's not of our own doing. And we receive that by faith. We don't see it. Like, we don't see the presence of God around us. We just receive it that he's present. Because he says he is. I'm with you always to the end of the ages. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm in you. We live there. Faith is the evidence. People say, how do you know that? My faith knows it. How do you know Jesus is present on the altar in bread and wine? My faith knows it. It's the evidence. It's the evidence for me sometimes. My faith knows that in this invisible realm, Christ is present, but he's Christ in me, but he's Christ all around me. That's grace living. Grace is receiving every blessing of God, especially eternal life, not by anything we have done, but by what he has done. If we come to Lent thinking, or having thought, because it's almost over, that if we fast, pray, read more scripture, give more to the poor, not only will we be better people by Good Friday, and hence not need Good Friday. What do you need the cross for if you can make yourself perfect? You know, there are a lot of people like that and say, well, I've got to get my stuff in order, my act together. I need to confess, examine myself before I come to communion. Like, the only way you can receive communion is you're perfect. You're never going to receive communion. You receive that grace because it's going to change you. That love is going to change you. The things of the world will be so dim, you'll just shed them off like an old skin. See, there's nothing that we could have done during Lent to be more loved by God or more worthy. He's already given us that. We need to receive it. If we're still in that pattern of self-improvement or self-will, in a sense, we failed Lent, if you can fail Lent. We're to grab hold of the grace given to us. Oh, the fasting, the prayer, the generous giving, all of that is important. It works in us and forms in us and cooperates with the love of God. We come to the end of Lent. We're coming to the end, realizing, for me, my own sin. Some I knew all along, some I've recently discovered. My weaknesses and dealing with that. Well, I'm 71 years old. I've had 71 Lents under my belt. Some of the things that I try to deal with during Lent, as if Lent was a self-improvement program, I still struggle with, and will struggle with after Lent. The problem is I will struggle with them by giving them to God and trusting in him and knowing that He's removed so many things and added so many things to my life that have fulfilled my life. He's taken my shortcomings and recognized them. He's all those things that the devil wants us to pick up and look at so that we can be self-loathing or get depressed or have anxiety about God removing himself from us. No, no, no. We just offer them to God. Do that this morning at the offering or in the confession or in the prayers for the people or on the altar. When the bread and wine are lifted up, recognizing you're lifted up. Gaze upon that as the Israelites gazed upon the serpent and were healed. We offer them. Give them to the one who knows we are perishing and loves us on the cross. It is this act of self-surrender and then the Holy Spirit drawing us to participate in his life, a life of love, of laying down on every occasion our needs, our desires, and our wants for the sake of the other person that bring us real joy and peace, not the wealth of the world or even human relationships. Real joy, real peace, real hope, the real meaning of life is found in denying ourselves, picking up our cross, getting rid of self-will, and embracing God's will, that we will find that which we long for, which every human longs for. And we will enter afterwards into the resurrection and new life promised. It's not a matter of do this or do that. It's a matter of being the person God has created us to be. It is receiving the love and forgiveness of God in this Eucharist and then bringing that love that we've received and giving it away to those who are still perishing. It is bringing that love to our family, to your employer, to your friends, to those you meet every day. Bringing the love of God and dying to everything else. That's picking up your cross. Bringing the love of God. Has been that love that is put in you today when you feed on him and you receive in yourself the image bearer of Jesus. Let it be formed in you. God in you is the hope of glory. Father, we need you. We thank you for this Holy Spirit that has made us thirsty for you and hungry for you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that has led us into this season of prayer that you have used Bishop Elmer to guide us into. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you for the community you have built. And all we can say, Lord, is that we're still, if we need to do this a little more, we're willing so that you can complete whatever it is you want to accomplish in the next week or month until we get back to the day when we can stand in the courtyards of our churches or be together in restaurants or in each other's home or home groups or all the things that we just long to do because you have gathered us together in love. We wait on you, and we know you're working on us, and you'll bring it to completion. Thank you that you love us where we are. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forever. Amen. Sorry I spent a little too long, but I was just so excited to be able to talk to you. And really excited about getting over there and getting together with Bishop and Sita and with the other clergy. I miss you all and your wives and your children and with all of you to have a time of celebration. A great dancing and singing and incredible joy in Jesus' name.